I'm still going to take my coat off. It's good to be here this morning. Never take for granted to be able to preach God's word wherever I can preach and whenever I'm called to preach. And I count it a great honor. I never come to the pulpit where I don't get nervous. I don't guess you ever get over that. After 20-something years now, I still get nervous coming to the pulpit. But that's a good thing. When you're holding the word of God, you've got a great task in front of you. And so I do appreciate the opportunity. Pray for us. We'll, at the end of this month, we're going on a revival in Montana, Columbia Falls, Montana. I'll be there for a week. I'll preach 7 messages in 4 days. That's a lot of preaching in 4 days, but it's a preacher's fellowship. I don't do this very often, go on these kind of trips. I'm not the kind of dynamic, charisma preacher that gets called all the time to preach these kind of preacher fellowships, so it's an honor for me to be able to do so. And I'm looking forward to it, but it was a friend of mine that moved to, well, he's from Montana, come to South Carolina, met a girl, went back to Montana, and then he was assistant pastor there for a long time, and he finally got the call to be a pastor this past year. In his first revival, he wanted me to come, and so I was honored to come. When I was a kid, just a little kid, I thought I wanted to be a forest ranger. That was my goal, to be a forest ranger, and I wanted to go to Montana. I had ambitions to want to fly a helicopter over the mountains and look for the forest fires. And that was my goal. And that's what I wanted to do when I was a kid. So I always wanted to go to Montana. Rachel tells me that she always wanted to go to Maine. So I guess whenever God was calling us to go somewhere, he listened to her before he listened to me. And so we ended up in Maine. But at least he is giving me a privilege to go there for a week. So my prayers are not totally void. He does listen to me sometime. He just don't listen to me as much as he does her, undoubtedly. But that's okay, because she's on my prayer team. And I got her praying for me right now. So I'm glad she's on my prayer team. I was going to make mention, I love the kiddos around here. I really just love the kiddos. I cannot go down to the fellowship time after church where the kiddos don't ask me to come sit with them. And so it's an honor to be able to go sit with them. And so I go sit with them each time, and we have a good time talking. It seems like I pick one of them out each time, and I get a conversation started with them. And so I've got to know them a little well. Is Jackson in here? Jackson even knows my birthday. Jackson, when's my birthday? January 20th, and that is my birthday. He told me last time I was here, and that's a month ago now. He told me last time I was here, he said, I know your birthday. I said, you do? And he said, yep, it's January 22nd. And I think his is the 20th. Because I told him, I said, he's 2 days older than me. And that's how he remembered it. He said, no, that ain't quite right. He said, 2 days, but a lot of years. And then the time before that, I sat with Gideon, who's not in here right now. And Gideon told me about something y'all call a paddle. Some word y'all have for a paddle. And he told me he got that week. And it was a funny word. I can't remember what the word was. We'll have to ask Gideon what it is. But something. Yeah. No telling. But I love talking to the kiddos. There used to be a show come on years ago, the darnest thing kids say. I shouldn't say that from the pulpit, but anyway, they'd ask kids questions, and they would say some of the craziest replies, and that is true. Kids are, but the greatest compliment I've ever had in my ministry, and this is the truth, Henry gave me, the last 2 times I was here, Henry gave me these 2 compliments, and Henry told me, he said, you're one of my favorite preachers, and I'm sure he tells every preacher that comes here that. But for me on that day, that was a great compliment. But the greatest compliment was this. He said, Brother Lockerbie, when you preach, he said, I just don't want you to get done. He said, I want you to keep going. And he said, sometimes other preachers, he said, I'm ready for them to be done. And he said, but you, he said, I just want you to keep on preaching. And that to me, that is a great compliment. Some may take that as a is not a compliment. But for me, that's a great compliment, because if my message can touch the heart of children, then I've done what I wanted to do. I want to put it on a shelf where they can reach it. Now, you can get some preachers in here that are a lot more intelligent than me. It wouldn't take much to find a preacher that's a lot more intelligent than I am. And they'll come in and use all these big words, and it would impress a lot of you. But these kids ain't going to understand that. But I want to put it on a shelf. And I hope that you older ones that are a lot further in years and more intelligent, I hope that you get something out of my messages. I don't want to not preach to you guys as well. But I want it to always fall on a shelf where these kiddos can grab it. And if they can do that, then I've done my job. And so, Henry, thank you for that compliment, buddy. That was a great compliment. Today, my message is being prepared for the prize. Being prepared for the prize. Philippians chapter 3 is where you are. This will be kind of our kickoff verse. I don't always preach messages where I have a kickoff verse and I run from there. Sometimes I just stay in the verses that we are and pull out the thoughts from there. But today, and it seems like lately this is the way God's had my messages going. But in verse number 13, brethren, I can't count not myself to have apprehended. Paul is saying this here, and is the author in Philippians, and he says he's not yet apprehended. And I was looking at that. I think it's always good when a preacher says, I don't know everything. And that's pretty much what he's saying here. If you look back at verse number 10, you'll see why he's not apprehended at all. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, the reason I haven't apprehended all this yet is because I haven't attained it. One is the resurrection of Christ. He hasn't felt that yet. He hasn't crossed over. And he said, I don't understand it all yet. And I made mention of this Thursday night in our prayer time at our church. I'm over the prayer time of our church on Thursday nights. We meet on Thursdays instead of Wednesdays. And I made mention of this. We really don't comprehend our relationship with Christ. There's a lot of things we really say that we do comprehend, but we really, we understand that. We've understood that enough to be saved and to understand that we're a child of the King. But have you ever really thought about that you're a child of the King? That you're a child of the King. And when I go to prayer time, I'm going to talk in the presence of the Creator of all, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We don't comprehend that. Our feeble minds do not really comprehend that the way we should. If we ever really got a hold of that, it would change our lives. Now, our lives have been changed. We understand who Jesus is. Our lives have been changed. But it would go even further if we could just really comprehend who we are and who saved us, and who we belong to, and who we get to talk to. But he said, apprehended means lay hold of it. He said, I haven't laid hold of it yet, that the fellowship of his suffering. We'll find out here in a little bit that Paul suffered a lot. But he said, I don't understand it all yet. He said, I don't apprehend everything there is about suffering like Christ suffered. He said, I haven't attained that yet. And being made conformable unto his death, he said, I don't understand that yet. But he said in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He said, I don't understand them other things. I don't know all there is to know about all that. But he said, this thing I do know. And there's three things I want to talk about this morning that he said he does know. Forgetting those things which are behind. He said, now I do know about that. He said, I've learned how to do that. Forgetting those things which are behind. And we're going to call this forgive well. Point number one is forgive well. If you're going to be prepared for the prize, you're going to have to learn how to forgive well. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then he says, reaching forth into those things which are before. we're going to call this Fight Well. The sister verse to this is 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought a good fight, reaching forth into those things which are before. Not only are you going to have to forgive well, but you're going to have to fight well. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about today is finishing well. We'll see that in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark, the goal. We want to see forgive well, fight well, and finish well. If you're going to be prepared for the high calling of Christ Jesus, what is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? I believe it's exactly that. Now, we could argue what that is. You could say it's heaven. Some have said it's heaven. I don't see it to be in heaven. It's not the prize. Some say it's the crowns. It could be. I wouldn't argue with that fact, that it could be crowns. But in my estimation, what the high calling is actually that. It's the high calling when God calls our name to come home. I believe the high calling is when I get to see Jesus face to face. Now, that's going to happen in two ways. That's either going to happen in the rapture, which is what I'm looking for right now at this moment, and what I'll look for tomorrow, the rapture to take place. And when the rapture takes place, he'll come on that eastern sky in a cloud, and he'll be calling my name, and I'll be out of here. And I'll get to see him face to face there in the sky. I think that's the prize. Or it could happen in the resurrection. I could die. Next time we get ready to meet, you could hear Mr. Lockby passed away. He died at a heart attack or whatever. I'm not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And so I'm not promised that. So I could die. But if I do die, Henry, they'll put me in a grave. But when that rapture takes place, I'm out of here. I'll get to see them face to face once again. And or once. I ain't seen them yet, but I've seen them by faith already. But I believe that's the high calling. The high calling is when I get to see him face to face. As you know, when I was here the 2 weeks that Rachel was gone, I was here 2 weeks in a row last time I was here. And happened to be those 2 weeks that I was here, I was suffering. Rachel was gone. Rachel was gone to Tennessee and then Oregon and back to Tennessee and back to Maine. And so I missed her during that time. And I longed for her to be home. And I had to do a lot of work around the house. I had to do chores that I normally do not do. Wash dishes, cook. I had to do these things while she was gone and for me and Reagan to survive. And but she could have told me, she said, I've got you a $100 gift card for all the work you've done while I've been gone, and I'm gonna bring it with me. And I'm gonna give it to you, and it's for the best steakhouse in town, and we're gonna go out and eat on the town. I said, that's great. Really, think about it, guys. That would be great, but I wasn't longing for no $100 gift card. You know what I was longing for after 2 weeks? I was longing for Rachel. You know, that's the reason I think the high prize is seeing Christ. Crowns, you know, we earn them. They're nice. All we're going to do with them is throw them back at his feet anyway. I'm glad to have them. I'm glad to have something to give back to him when I get there. But for me, on my end, well, the high prize is getting to see my Savior. You know, as much as I long for Rachel to come home, and Rachel has done a lot for me, just as your wives have done for you. If you really think of it, she's done a lot. But it pales in comparison to what Christ has done for me. What Christ has done for me exceeds thousands and thousands and millions of times over what Jesus has done for me. And if I long for her to be home, think of how much I long for him. And that's the longing that we have. That's the high prize. Let's get into the 3 points. Forgive well. Forgive well. Being prepared for the prize. If you're going to be prepared for the prize, you're going to have to forgive well. Number one, you're going to have to forgive your faults and your failures. You're going to have to forgive your faults and your failures. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. if anybody knew this, Paul knew this, correct? Paul said in Acts 22, 19 through 20, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. He beat them. He beat them. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He remembered that. When he was talking to God, he said, Lord, he said, you know, I beat and killed Christians. He said, even the martyr Stephen, I was there. I consented unto that. I'm the one that gave the word. Kill him. He had a past. He had some kind of past. I don't know what your past is, but it probably don't go that great. Your past doesn't go to the point where it says you used to kill the people that now you're wanting to serve with. And your past is not that. He had a past. He had to learn to forgive his past. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that we know of in the New Testament, he had a past. But he also had a present. 1 Timothy 1:15 said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, I was chief. He could have easily said that. He could have said, I was chief sinner back when I used to kill them Christians. But Apostle Paul had a realization that right now at this moment, I still consider myself chief sinner. I'm still a sinner at best. And the man standing before you right now, I'm standing here preaching, but I still just an old sinner saved by grace. I think the thing that we miss sometimes is the closer that we get to Christ, the more our sins are magnified. Now, when he says he's a chief sinner, that's just because he really sees himself as who he is. He wasn't killing Christians anymore when he made this comment. He wasn't out beating Christians and chasing them down and putting them in shackles. He wasn't doing that anymore. But he knew who he was. I know who I am. And I know that I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be standing here. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of God before I walked in the door, I would still be unworthy. And I have to repent on a daily basis. And if you don't think you do, then you need to repent for saying that you don't think you need to repent. Because you do. We're still sinners at best. We're just old sinners. So not only did he have to forgive his past, but he still, even in this present world, he still had to forgive himself. If you're going to be prepared for the prize, you're going to have to forgive yourself. You're going to have to learn to forgive yourself. You're not going to be able to go anywhere beating yourself up for your sins. You're going to have to forgive yourself. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we got to do is confess, and he'll do his part. You do your part, he'll do his part. You know, when he went to Calvary, he didn't just pay for a couple sins. He didn't just pay for your past sins. The Bible says he paid for all man's sin. I believe that. I believe all you got to do is ask for forgiveness, and it's been paid for. It's been paid for. Now, do you have to pay the punishment? You may have to pay the punishment, but the punishment's not because of the sin. It's because he's trying to teach you a lesson. He's trying to keep you from not doing it again. Punishment's for your own good. You know, I use this illustration sometime for Henry. You ever done something wrong, and your mama said, wait till your daddy gets home. He's going to take care of it. You ever had that happen? If that's ever happened in your life, then you have good parents, because that's happened in my life a lot of times. And, you know, I what happens all day until your daddy gets home? You're dreading it. The guilt of that. It's the guilt of that. I'm ready to get this over with. At the moment, you're not thinking about that. You're just ready for, well, you are thinking about that. You are ready to get it over. And, but as soon as that happens, as soon as Dad comes in and Dad has those talks with you, Henry, why did you do it? I don't know. I wasn't thinking correct, Dad. I'm sorry. And as soon as he, whatever he does with you, my dad used to give me licks. And with an old belt. I don't know if your dad does that. But anyway, he used to give me licks. But when he'd give me licks, when I left from there, I'd cry a little bit. Dad didn't stop till I started crying. And so I'd cry a little bit. And guess what happened right after that? It's like, whew, it's over. Now I can go back out and play. The guilt's gone. The guilt's gone. The guilt's gone. And that's what forgiveness is, just getting it up, getting it out. Getting it out. Don't carry it. Don't carry that. Don't carry that sin. Just let God go ahead and take care of it. Let God take care of that. He's already took care of it on Calvary. You just let him take care of that sin and be gone. Let it be gone. And then you can live guilt-free life after that. You shouldn't bring it back up. He don't bring it back up, you shouldn't bring it back up. Not only do you have to forgive your faults and your failures, but you also have to forgive your friends and your family. Paul knew this. In Acts 13:13, we come across a man by the name of John Mark. And he says, "And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John Mark left Paul. He's supposed to be working with Paul, and all of a sudden he left. He left in the middle of the fight. He left. And then if you'll turn to Acts chapter 15, we'll turn the scripture just a little bit today. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This man by the name of John Mark left Paul high and dry. In verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Well, him and Barnabas are going to go, and they're going to preach in the places they've already preached before. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And he said, let's take John Mark. I think he'd be good to take. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So we see here that Paul had a problem with John Mark because he left. He left him high and dry last time. He said, "I don't trust him. I don't trust him. I think he'll quit on me again." So Barnabas said, "I'll take him with me then. We'll go separate ways." There was a contention between them, and all because of John Mark. So Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul and Silas went another way, and so they had a problem. But then if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4:11, sometimes your family and your friends need to be forgiven. In verse number 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." But he says here, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry." Time. He had forgiven. Paul had forgiven John Mark. You know, there was a time when he said, he left me. He left me high and dry. And somebody's going to do you wrong. A family or friend's going to do you wrong. And you're going to get bitter and say, "No, I don't want to have anything to do with them." But it needs to become a time in your life where it's going to be a reconciliation. I can understand, you know, not trusting somebody for a little while. But it needs to be a time where you're going to reconcile that relationship again. You know, I've heard of people being mad at their family members for years. Haven't talked with them in 50 years. That only hurts you. That only hurts you. Sometimes the other party doesn't even know that you're even mad. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive them and go on. Yeah, I can understand them hurting you and you being mad for a little while, but you're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to forgive them just like Paul did here. He forgave John Mark. And then we see him, if you look back up to verse 10 right there in the same chapter, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." Demas, he left him. Here's another one that left him. John Mark left him a while back. Now Demas has left him. But he says down in verse 16 of this same chapter, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. That it not be laid to their charge. Lord, don't do to them. Forgive them. Forgive them. You're going to have to forgive your friends and your family. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he could forgive you of what you've done, shouldn't you forgive others for what they've done? You know what Christian means? It means to be Christ-like. And that's easier said than done. And you can say I'm saved pretty easy, but if you go around saying you're a Christian, that means you're supposed to be Christ-like. So this thing of forgiveness is supposed to be, so it's a work. It's a fight to forgive. If you're going to be prepared for the prize, you're going to have to learn to forgive. You can go to the high calling of Christ Jesus. When he calls, you'll go. All you have to be is saved to go. But if you're going to really be prepared to meet Christ face to face, you need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven. Don't go meet Christ with all that bitterness in your life. And number three, on the forgive well, you got to forgive your foes. Faults and failures, your friends and your family, but you also got to forgive your foes, which is a little bit harder to do. Which I find sometimes that people forgive their enemies quicker than they forgive their friends and family, which shouldn't be. We see here in the same chapter we're in, verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Sometimes when you read that really quickly, it says the Lord reward him according to his works. It looks like to me that Paul is saying for Alexander the coppersmith, he said, well, give him what he deserves. But that's really not what he's saying. What he's saying here is the Lord will take care of him. And because Paul's already made mention in a previous book that vengeance is of the Lord. Vengeance of the Lord, it's not yours. Lord will take care of him. He's done me wrong. The Lord will take care of him. But the same thing he said about Demas in verse 16, he says about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to his charge. Now, he says the same thing about Demas that he says about Alexander the coppersmith. Lord, I know you'll take care of him, but he said, I pray that nothing be laid to his charge. He's asking for mercy for the man that did him wrong. And when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you asked for mercy for the one that did you wrong? Now, we want to do what it seems like this verse says. Lord, take care of them. Lord, won't you just punish them for the works that they did against me? But that's not the right attitude. He says, I pray that you lay nothing to his charge. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the story of Paul's enemies. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeying often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, and often in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Have you suffered against your enemies like Paul did in these verses? I don't think so. I don't think any of us in here, I don't think all of us combined can come anywhere close to naming the list that Paul just now named in these scriptures. We've come nowhere close to that. We're a sheltered, petty bunch of Christians of what we go through compared to what Paul just now said he went through. I had a preacher friend of mine that I talked to this morning, Brian McBride. He's a missionary to China. And they're at trying to give 250,000 tracts out in a month. He said, that's our goal. They got a team together over there, and they're trying to get as many as they can, and they want to set a goal for themselves, 250,000 tracts in a month. And he told me as of today how many days we are in the month. 7 days, he said, we're at 45,000. They probably run a little behind, but that's still 45,000 tracts they passed out in 7 days. Now, that's moving on. Now, I saw the picture of the team. There's probably 12 of them. So for 12 people, 45,000 tracts is a lot of tracts. But 250,000 is what they're looking for in a month. Now, they suffer a lot more over there than we do. He's been thrown in prison a couple times. And we don't suffer too much over here, guys. The worst thing I get sometimes is I'm all set. That's not going to make you go home and cry. But that's about the worst I get sometimes. Is I'm all set. I don't need it. I'm all set. And we think that's terrible. That's really not too terrible. Ezekiel 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another. This is Paul saying this. Paul saying this. After what I just now read, everything I said, he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, he's saying that to the people that beat him, that lied on him, all these things that happened to him. He's saying, forgive them. Just forgive them. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that's, if God's forgiven you, has God forgiven you? If God's forgiven you, then so should you of whoever you have the ailment against. That's pretty simple, right? That was simple to say. Not so simple to do, Brother Matt. But if God's forgiven you, go forgive that one. No matter what they've done. Forgive yourself, your faults and your failures. Forgive your friends and your family, and forgive your foes. Forgive them. And then the second thing we got to do is fight well. Fight well. Fight well. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. It is a fight. We're in a fight. We're in spiritual warfare. If you're going to be prepared to see the Lord, you're going to have to fight well these last days. You're going to have to fight well. What are you going to have to fight? I got three things. Three things you're going to have to fight. First thing you're going to have to fight. I had a black guy I used to work with in the plant. I worked in the plant. I worked 16 years on third shift, and I worked with this black fella, and he was one of the few Christians that I worked with. And we would, just in passing ever so often, we would encourage one another what we heard in the messages on Sunday. And he told me one time, he said, Brother John, this was a long time ago too. He said, Brother John, who's your biggest enemy? And I said, oh, that's old Satan himself. I said, he's my biggest enemy. He said, I disagree. And I said, you do. He said, your biggest enemy is self. And I had to leave from there, and that old black boy taught me something that day. You know who my biggest enemy is? Self. I've come to the realization that's true. Undoubtedly, Paul came to the same realization. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, thinking out loud, we're going to get to Satan in a minute. But thinking out loud, Satan's only one person. There's only one Satan. Satan has a lot of demons, but he's only one person. But he can't be all places at all times. His little demons do his work for him a lot of times. But how often do you think that you really get Satan's audience? I'm gonna guess I've never got Satan's audience. you know, we battle the demons of Satan, who Satan told them to go bother me. But the truth be known, I probably don't. Apostle Paul probably, he could probably say that. And Apostle Paul could say, you know, Satan's bothered me, and that'd probably be true. But Satan himself probably don't have to give me all this very much, because I'm so low on the totaling pole that I don't probably get the audience of Satan very often. I'm just thinking out loud real fast for you. But I don't know. I don't think that's highly of myself to think that Satan bothers me very often. But I know self bothers me. Self bothers me. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. This is Paul talking. Sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is, it is good. Now that is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now that's some tongue twisters. But the easiest way to tell you this, and I'll finish reading here in a minute, but the easiest way to tell you is what he's saying is, that which I desire to do for the Lord, or I desire to do in my life since I've been saved, I find myself not doing those things sometimes. And those things I wish I didn't do, somehow I find myself doing them. Now, Apostle Paul is saying this. Now, he's not blaming Satan for this. He's not blaming anybody else. He's blaming himself for this. He said, me. He says, me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He says, me. Those things of which I wish I didn't do, I do. Am I the only one who has that problem? Am I the only one? Surely I'm not. I'm not the only one who has this problem in here. When I want to do right, sometimes it just doesn't come out right. And then in verse 20, Now if I do that I would not, it is more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law that which I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am. We ought to say this quite often. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of his death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then the first four verses in chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But after the Spirit. I have this problem. I have a self problem. I have a self problem. It deals with my mind. There's an old story about two dogs. I'm going to tell it this way, Henry. Just say, I'm not for dog fighting, but let's just say a man had two dogs he was going to fight. You know what these dog fightings are when two dogs fight each other? Chicken fights, dog fights, they used to do that stuff all the time. I don't agree with that. Put me on writing that I don't agree with this, but I'm just telling you the story. And just say that the man, he had two dogs. Well, they're drawing names for the dogs to fight each other until they finally get to the winner of the dogs, right? Well, it just so happened that this man's, both his dogs got drawn. They're both going to have to fight each other. Now, that's not good. You know, he's got two dogs going to fight each other, and so one's going to get knocked out. But he's got a prize dog. He got one dog I want to win because I got a lot of money in this dog. This dog is just a substitute dog, but it's capable of beating this dog. And so what the man decides to do, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. For the next, until the dog fight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to feed this dog, and I'm going to nurture this dog, and I'm going to starve this dog, and I'm not going to nurture this dog. And why would he do that? So this dog will win the fight. Right? Now that's a cruel illustration. very cruel illustration because I'm talking about dog fighting. That's very cruel. But the truth is, if I want the spiritual man to win when I'm in this battle with self, I'm going to have to feed and nurture the spiritual man. I'm going to have to starve this carnal man. Right, Henry? If I want the spiritual man to win, I'm going to have to feed him. I'm going to have to feed him. How do I feed him? Pray, read the Bible, feed him on a daily basis. Make him stronger, make him stronger. That's the only way you're going to overcome this carnal man. And this carnal man, if you feed them both the same, I'm telling you this carnal man will win. But the problem in our life is we feed the carnal man more than we do the spiritual man. You say, I don't do that. Take into account how much time you're on social media. You'll be amazed how much time you're on social media. Take how much time you're in front of a television. Take how much time you're doing other things outside. And then take a measurement of how much time you pray and read the Bible. And then you weigh those on a scale. And you come back and tell me which one you're feeding more. And if you do that, if that TV and social media is winning, I'm just using those two as illustrations. There's many things I could use. If they're winning this like this, then it's going to win every time. And that's the reason you're going to end up back in the problem that you're in. That's just being honest. You're going to have to fight self. We're going to have to fight self. And then you're going to have to fight Satan. Satan's not out of the picture. I said before, I don't know how many times I've had to fight Satan in particular, but I had to fight him through his demons. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we could have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Some scripture I would read with that, but I'm going to leave it off. Number three, you're going to have to fight self, you're going to have to fight Satan. And then just for the S sake, you're going to have to fight society. The Bible calls it world, but you're going to have to fight society. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. You know, sometimes we hear stories about there's never been a time where the world's more wicked than it is now. I don't know that that's true. I think the world's always been wicked. It seems like in our lifetime it's more wicked right now than it ever has been. But if you go ask Lot back in his day how wicked the world was, it was pretty wicked back in those days. You ask Noah how wicked the world was back in his day, it was pretty wicked back in his day. The world's always been pretty wicked. First John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things we have to battle with. The lust of the flesh, this is anything that satisfies the senses. Anything that satisfies the senses, the taste, the eyes, the ears. We have to battle that. The world puts that in front of us. We can't even hardly watch TV. Even if you're watching a clean show, you got to be careful with the commercials. You got to be careful with the commercials. They want to throw something in there, and you have to turn your head during the commercials because they're trying to get that lust of the flesh. They're trying to draw you into the lust of the flesh, and so you have to be really careful. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. This is coveting, itching to own what we see. Of course. Men, we're terrible at this. We want the next car or the next gun. I've got a gun right now. I got my eyes on Brother Matt, and getting ready to get it made. But and if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes on those things, and the society will have us more focused on those things than he does on the things of Christ. And then the pride of life. This is our enhance ourselves with prestige, show off what the lust of the eyes has already won. The pride of life, you know, show off that new toy that you got. I bought a new truck a couple months ago now, I guess. And so the pride of life, want to show off that. And coveting what if somebody else had. And that's pretty much what happened to me. I saw somebody else had a nice truck. I wanted one. I was tired of driving my little Jeep around. And John 17, 14, 18 says, I am in the world, but not of the world. That's a paraphrase. We've heard that. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. And Jesus said, he said, I put you here. You're in this world, but you're not to be of it. I think it's self-explanatory. James 4, 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God's a jealous God. God's a jealous God. He don't want to share you with the world. He said, you either for me or against me. He don't like lukewarmness. You either for me or against me. But society would have us pull in one direction. It wants to pull us in one direction. We've got to fight the world. We're going to have to fight the world. We've got to fight ourselves. We've got to fight Satan. And we've got to fight society. I'm moving on. Number three, we have to finish well. Not only do we have to forgive well, we have to fight well, but we have to finish well. Press toward the mark. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do we got to finish? We got to finish the course. Ephesians 2:2 said, if wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You used to have a course of the world. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 22. I'm trying to move quick. I know we're running late on time. I told my wife I'd love to put some more meat on this message, but I said, I can't. It'd be too long. And so you're getting what you get today. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, Paul said, my course is we're going to go to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there. He said, that's the course. You're going to have to finish well. And he said, and 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound into the Spirit and to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. Paul said that at the end of his life. I have finished my course. We have a course. God's put every one of us on a course from here to the end. I have found in my life, what do you call them things where you got waypoints, where they add something along the way, and you have to detour here to get there? That waypoint's not waypoints. It's called something in GPS. But anyway, when I GPS and I say, I want to stop here, and it does this number, I'm still heading in that direction, but I had to go here and then go here. We did that the other day on our little trip that we took for Rachel on her birthday. Her birthday was the 3rd, same as Brother Jeff's. And we went on a trip up to Rangeley and then came back down through Bethel. But we stopped at a couple sites on the way, just had a good time, good day together. But we stopped at a couple of them waypoints. Well, I find that in my course. I didn't plan on coming to Maine. I plan on being in South Carolina from here to the resurrection or to the rapture. And that was my course, is to stay there at my home church and work and do what I was doing, helping around the church, doing the things that I needed to do around the church and doing what I was planning on doing. But somewhere God put a waypoint. He said, I want you to go to Maine. That's going to be your course now. So I came to Maine. And who knew I was going to be in Stratton preaching? I never dreamed I'd be in Stratton preaching. I never knew this door would open. I did ask for it, but it did open. But I'm tickled to death that this is part of my course. This is the course God had for me. God has a course for you. You're going to finish well, you're going to have to finish the course. You're going to have to finish the course that God has before you. What is your course? I don't know. I don't know. Only you know. But you're going to have to get to the next point of your course where God can move you to the next point of your course. Some courses are like this. I'm not so sure courses are all supposed to be like that. But I think most times they're like this is because we never allow God to put waypoints in our life because he doesn't trust us enough to have different points. That's just my opinion. And then we got to finish not only the course, but we got to finish with character. I was going to read the fruits of the Spirit. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit. I'm running behind. But we need those character points in our life, the fruits of the Spirit. Not only are you going to have to finish the course, but you need to finish with character. With character, Henry. We're going to have to finish with character. What's the old saying? I want to dance with the one that brought me. You're going to have to finish with character. I want to finish with Christ. That's my third point. I just now sped up. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Number three, not only you got to finish the course, you got to finish with character, but you got to finish with Christ. You got to finish with Christ. That's the point I was wanting to mention. Dance with the one that brought you. He said he... Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll do his part. He'll carry me all the way. He'll finish what he started in me. But will I finish what he started in me? That's the question. It's not whether he will. He's going to get me home. And no matter how he has to do it, he's going to get me home. He's not going to forget about me. I'm going to get home. And he's going to do his part. But are we going to do our part? Are we going to finish with Christ? One last verse. You'll turn 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and we're going to wrap this up. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Don't mean to be long. It was just a lot to say. Ecclesiastes 7, 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Well, the beginning of this Christian life was really good. I told you many times, I've told you over and over how I got saved. A 7-year-old boy on the second pew, come right here on an old-fashioned altar, asked the Lord to save me. I said, Lord, will you forgive me of my sins, and will you save me? He did it. 7-year-old boy right there in my home church. That's how he saved me. And that day was wonderful for me. I got up and changed my life. Hadn't always been to him what he's been to me, but he's always been what he said he'd be to me. I went out that day, and it was a new day, dawning. And I've known ever since then that he's been with me. There's not been a day that went by that I didn't think he was with me. I knew he was somewhere in the midst. But that was a great day. If you've ever been saved, that was a great day for you. But the Bible says, better is the end than the beginning. I'm telling you right now, when he comes in that cloud and the end of it all, salvation will be fulfilled. Salvation will be fulfilled. And it'll all be new. That'd be a great day. Right here, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, where the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And that's the reason why I said it could be the crown of righteousness, is the high calling. It could be. And to me only, but also to them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing. I think that's the crown, the high calling of God, is the ones that love his appearing. That's what I'm waiting for. That's the climax of this whole thing for me, is to love his appearing. Can't wait for that day. Can't wait for it's all over. We're going to finish well. We're going to have to forgive well. If you're going to be prepared for the prize, you're going to have to forgive well. You're going to have to fight well. And you're going to have to finish well. He finished well. Last thing he said while he was on earth, it is finished. He finished the course. He finished the course that God had set for him. He knew why he came here. He knew why he came to earth. And he came anyway. And he not only did he come, but he finished. Are you going to finish well? Are you going to be prepared when the prize of the high calling of Christ, God in Christ Jesus, happens? To me, that's the resurrection or the rapture. Are you going to be prepared for that? Prepared in salvation is the most important. That's the only way you get to go from here to there, is salvation. You've got to be saved to go from here to there. Salvation is the most important. But to be prepared to see him. I don't want to hold my head down. I want I want to be able to face them without being ashamed. We're already going to be ashamed enough. But be prepared. You've got to forgive well, fight well, finish well, Brother Kurt. Thank you for listening.